So we are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we note first that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. It would be easy for us to just simply say that Jesus was troubled in his spirit simply because he could not accept the fact that one of the 12 disciples was going to betray him. And certainly, on that level of understanding itself, it was a painful thing to know that one of his close disciples was going to betray him. But as happened already in the previous occasions, we know that each time that the Lord was troubled in his spirit, he was looking deeper into the whole situation. And we must remember that this was part and parcel of the unfolding of the life and the purpose or mission of the Lord Jesus Christ for coming to earth. And therefore, even on this occasion when he was troubled in spirit, we must learn what needs to be learned with regard to his total mission. We must see the trouble in the spirit in the light of his total mission of coming to save for himself a people. And with that in mind, we remember that what happened the previous occasion. Now in chapter 12, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." We know that throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, his focus was always in fulfilling what he has come to do, namely to lay down his life for his people. And he wanted to do it because he had made an agreement within the Holy Trinity from eternity to come to redeem for himself a people. He was party to that solemn agreement made within the Holy Trinity from eternity. So we must go that far back and realize that there was that eternal covenant made within the Godhead for a people to be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had already agreed that he would come and lay down his life to save himself a people. So the Lord came with that purpose in mind. He was intent on one thing, to fulfill the covenant made in eternity. And he knew that it was necessary for his people to be saved. That was why, despite the fact that it was so painful to think of what he was going to undergo, he nevertheless came willingly and voluntarily to lay down his life for his people. So we must not look upon things superficially. We must come to realize that the first thing to be noted is his forthcoming death. There was great significance in the coming death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted that the world, the history of mankind, and indeed the history of the universe revolves around the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary is the pivotal point. Everything centers around that. God created man with that purpose, that they would have fellowship with him. But because of sin, God gave us this plan of salvation, which was going to be accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. And earlier in that passage in John chapter 12, in verse 24, the Lord already made it clear that he was thinking about his forthcoming death. In verse 24, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We know that this particular verse is a reference to his own death. And in the verses following, he's referring to the death or the attitude towards death concerning his disciples. But certainly, verse 24 here is concerning his own death. So we must not miss out this point, that when the Lord was troubled in his spirit, he was thinking of his forthcoming death and all that was involved in it. Jadi perkara yang pertama yang seharusnya kita fahami ialah Yesus Kristus sedang memikirkan kematiannya yang akan berlaku tidak lama lagi. Dia terharu dalam hatinya. Mengapa dia terharu?
Adakah dia akan dikhianati oleh seorang muridnya, murid akhirnya? Berlaku tak lama lagi. Kematian ini sebenarnya Tuhan yang Esa, Tuhan yang berkeperibadian tiga, yang kekekalan keenam ini sudah pun untuk orangnya. Dia ingin datang. Dia ingin meletakkan nyawanya supaya menyelamatkan orang-orang kepunyaannya. Jadi kematiannya ialah satu faktor di mana Yesus Kristus terharu pada masa ini. Then, secondly, we want to consider what was going to be involved in that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going to be for the sins of his people. Then, contemplating sin, that leads us to the second factor. The second factor is the horrifying effects of sin upon the human race. Now, you remember that on the previous occasion, when Lazarus was dead and was buried, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to raise him from the dead, turn back and refresh your memory. Turn to chapter 11, verse 33. We are told there in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ was troubled. And when we studied that passage, we knew that it was not a superficial thing. It was not that Jesus Christ was moved by the sadness of his friends, because we knew that immediately after that, the Lord had already wanted to raise up Lazarus. So what is the big deal about these people being sad? He knew already that he was going to raise up Lazarus. So the Lord was actually troubled more because of sin, the effects of sin. It causes so much sorrow, breaking up relationship. It caused so much sorrow, bringing about pain and decay and death to people. And death continues to be the last stronghold of Satan. We all cannot run away from death. Death brings us such pain and such sorrow. So the Lord Jesus Christ was noting here the terrible effects of sin. And for that reason, he came to redeem sinners from the effects of sin. And we are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, in contemplating his forthcoming death, also was thinking of the terrible effects of sin. And he would have resolved, he would have made up his mind, yes, I must go through this death for my people, to get them out of these terrible effects of sin. Jadi perkara kedua yang seharusnya diambil kira ialah kesan atau akibat itu dosa terhadap manusia. Di masa Lazarus, teman akrabnya yang mati, kita dapati Yesus terharu juga dalam hatinya. Dan dia sampai menangis. Semasa kita mempelajari nas itu, kita dapati Yesus Kristus bukan saja menangis kerana teman-temannya itu bersedih. Bukan kerana itu saja. Kerana tidak lama kemudian Yesus akan membangkitkan Lazarus. Jadi apakah perkara besar Lazarus mati? Dia akan bangkitnya tak lama kemudian. Yang kita seharusnya ngerti ialah Yesus Kristus pada masa itu terharu kerana menampakkan kesan buruk dosa terhadap manusia. Dosa menyebabkan kita sakit. Dosa menyebabkan kita mati. Dosa menyebabkan kita terpisah dari orang-orang kekasih kita. Jadi itulah Yesus Kristus pikirkan. Dosa itu sungguh-sungguh jahat. Dan dia membuat keputusan. Kita yakin pada masa ini, Yesus membuat keputusan. Aku akan teruskan apa misi aku untuk mati, untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang aku. Jadi kita tahu Yesus Kristus memikirkan juga kesan-kesan buruk dosa terhadap manusia.
Then of course we must come back to the case of the situation that was immediately at stake at that time. Back to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. We note that we are, the verse 21 tells us there that we are told there, when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So despite the fact that we need to look deeper and find that there is a basis to Jesus' spirit being troubled, namely that there was his forthcoming death and there was the terrible effects of sin, but there was the immediate situation that triggered off his spirit being troubled, and that was the fact that there was someone in the midst of them there who was going to be his betrayer. Now, again, don't look upon it as just Jesus being upset by someone who was not going to be loyal to him. He already knew it. He knew that this was within the plan of God from eternity, that Judas Iscariot was going to be that son of perdition who was going to betray him. He was marked out to be used by Satan to betray the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ already knew this. But the point here is that he saw through the forthcoming action. In fact, Judas' action was already in progress. The betrayal was already in progress. Judas had already made plans with the enemies of the Lord. He had already received the money from those priests, the high priest, in order to betray the Lord. So it was already in process. The betrayal was already in process. But we must look deeper below that and come to realize that the Lord was saying in all these, the hand of the devil. While he looked at Judas' face, he knew that the devil was using this man. And in all that was unfolding, the Lord Jesus Christ was seeing the wicked hand of the evil one in trying to hinder the plan of God to save for himself a people. You recall that in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, there is this vision given of a great red fiery dragon who tried to destroy the man-child that was going to be born by the woman. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the Lord recalled the many occasions in the past when Satan unsuccessfully tried to prevent his coming. And here was an attempt by the evil one to try and disrupt the plan of God. But God was going to turn this occasion around such that Satan thought that this was the means of destroying the Son of God, but it turned out to be the means by which God would accomplish his purpose. So here the wickedness of the evil one was being noted by the Lord as he thought of his betrayal. Jadi satu lagi perkara atau faktor yang seharusnya diambil kira mengapa Yesus Kristus terasa terharu semacam itu, ialah dia memikirkan tak lama kemudian seorang dari muridnya itu akan mengkhianatinya. Sebenarnya murid itu, Judas Iskariot, sudah pun mengkhianati Yesus Kristus. Dia sudah mendapatkan wang dari imam besar untuk menyerahkan Yesus kepada mereka. Tetapi sekali lagi, jangan kita memandangkan perkara ini secara dangkal, cetek saja. Kita melihat lebih mendalam lagi. Kita dapati Yesus mengenali tangan iblis dalam pengkhianatan Judas Iskariot itu. Bukankah kita sudah tahu dari Wahyu pasal ke-12 ada visi yang diberikan di mana seekor naga yang ganas menunggu perempuan yang sedang melahirkan seorang anak lelaki. Jadi naga itu coba memusnahkan anak lelaki itu.
Kita tahu itu visi mengenai bagaimana dalam sejarah manusia, iblis sentiasa cuba menentang kedatangan Yesus Kristus Juru Selamat dunia ini. Dan pada kali ini, iblis sebenarnya cuba ingin memusnahkan lagi Juru Selamat yang sudah datang itu. Pikirnya dia akan memusnahkan Yesus Kristus supaya rencana Tuhan untuk menyelamatkan untuk dirinya sekumpulan orang itu tidak akan terjadi, tidak akan berjaya. Tetapi apa yang berlaku sebenarnya ialah Tuhan menyebabkan rencana iblis itu menjadi alat di mana rencana Tuhan pula yang berjaya. Jadi di sebalik iblis, apa rencana iblis itu, Tuhan sudah menyebabkannya supaya menjayakan rencananya sendiri. Jadi Yesus Kristus memikirkan jahatnya si iblis ini. Jadi oleh itu dia terharu. Dia terlalu terharu pada masa itu. Jadi kematian Yesus dan apa kesan-kesan buruk itu dosa dan juga kejahatan iblis. Ini menyebabkan Yesus sungguh terharu pada masa itu. So those are the three things that caused Jesus to be so moved that night. Firstly, his forthcoming death. Then secondly, the terrifying effects of sin upon the human race. And thirdly, the wickedness of the evil one. So we must see it that way and come to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ on that night was truly so burdened and so troubled. Here was the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. While on earth, he suffered on our behalf. He came to this sinful world to live a perfectly righteous life. For the perfect, glorious Son of God to come to live in the midst of a sinful people, on behalf of his people, that itself was suffering. And to go through all this misunderstanding and all this hatred from his enemies, and finally of him being arrested and being humiliated and tortured and put to death. Now all this was part and parcel of the salvation that he has come to give us. This is what theologians have called the active obedience of Christ. And together with his death on the cross, which is regarded as the passive obedience of Christ, we are saved. So without Christ coming to this earth to fulfill the requirements of the law for us, we would not be saved. In summary, often we say, the death of Christ saves us, but actually the life of Christ on earth also saves us. So let us come to appreciate this truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ, while undergoing this process of suffering, was actually doing it on behalf of his people. He suffered for us. He really suffered for us. And as he thought of his death, as he considered the betrayal and the torture and the death that was coming, remember, it was all for his people, and he was prepared to go through it. Look again at the Savior. Capture a sight again of his suffering. It was all for sinners, for his people. Jadi Yesus Kristus sebenarnya menderita dalam kehidupannya dalam dunia ini untuk kita. Dia mati atas salib untuk menanggung segala gadas dosa kita. Tetapi kita seharusnya ingat bahawa bukan saja kematiannya yang menebuskan kita dari dosa. Secara ringkas kita biasanya kata kita ditebus oleh dosa, ditebus dari dosa oleh kematian Kristus. Tetapi ahli teologi, pakar teologi menyatakan ada apa ketaatan Yesus yang aktif dan ketaatannya yang pasif. Bila dia mati atas salib, itu ketaatan pasifnya. Tetapi semasa dia hidup di dunia ini, dia sebenarnya hidup untuk menggenapi kehendak-kehendak hukum Tuhan bagi pihak orang-orangnya. Itu yang dipanggil apa ketaatan aktifnya. Kita diselamatkan oleh Yesus oleh ketaatan aktifnya juga. Kita sepatutnya taat kepada hukum Tuhan. Tetapi kita semua sudah tidak berjaya. Yesus datang untuk apa mengenapi kehendak hukum Tuhan untuk kita, untuk orang-orang kepunyaannya. Kita diselamatkan oleh Yesus Kristus. Kerana juru selamat kita sudah datang untuk menderita untuk kita. Jadi kita perlu renung kembali, imbas kembali kedatangan Yesus Kristus. Pikirkan dia, semasa dia datang ke dunia ini dan kemudian mati di atas salib. Dia menderita. Dia juru selamat yang menderita. Menderita untuk siapa? Untuk orang-orang berdosa. Orang-orang miliknya. Then secondly, we come to think of Jesus bearing with his disciples. Now consider his disciples. They were so slow to learn. Earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ already hinted concerning the existence of the traitor in their midst. And not only concerning the existence of a traitor, but also he hinted concerning his betrayal. And all these hints were clear enough. The Lord need not have to say things plainly to make things clear. Clarity is not dependent upon plainness. Clarity can be made just as much by indirect references, just as by plain speaking. And let us look previously at in verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. The same chapter, look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now if the disciples had been listening, and we believe they had, if they had been thinking, and we believe they hadn't, you see, they would have known that the Lord was saying, in our midst here is a traitor, someone who is not clean. They would have picked that up and say, "Lord, what did you mean?" You see? And pursue it from there. And then look at verse 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Now this is a hint concerning his betrayal. Somebody in our midst here is going to betray me. And again, the apostle seems to be listening, but they were not thinking. It did not register with them. They were so obtuse, as it were. Their concern were over something else and not over the suffering of the Lord and what the Lord was undergoing while in front of them. And that is a sad part. And finally, when the Lord revealed that he was going to be betrayed, in the words of verse 22, "Then the disciples look at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke." Now only they got agitated. See? So what we want to take note of is the Lord was so patient with his disciples despite the fact that they were so slow to learn. Despite the fact that they were so insensitive to the trials that their master was undergoing. They were so inconsiderate, not knowing that the Lord was not just serving them all this while, but serving them, washing their feet and teaching them, all the while bearing that the sorrow, the troubled spirit, all the while thinking, "I have to be patient with these disciples of mine." Jadi satu lagi perkara yang seharusnya kita amati di sini ialah Yesus dia terlalu sabar terhadap murid-muridnya. Sehingga sekarang murid-muridnya belum lagi mengerti bahawa di kalangan mereka ada seorang pengkhianat. Dan mereka belum lagi mengerti bahawa Yesus Kristus sudah menyatakan dia akan dikhianati oleh seorang daripada mereka. Mereka dangkal sangat. Mereka memikir secara cetek. Mereka semacam mementingkan diri sendiri dan tidak memikirkan Tuhan mereka. Tidak memikirkan apakah yang sedang diharungi oleh Yesus Kristus. Yesus Kristus bukan saja tunduk untuk melayani mereka, membasuh kaki mereka. Dalam keadaan melayani mereka seperti hamba itu, Yesus Kristus sedang terharu hatinya kerana memikirkan kematiannya yang akan berlaku tidak lama kemudian. Dan dia terharu kerana memikirkan kesan-kesan dosa yang buruk. Dia terharu kerana memikirkan kejahatan iblis. Dan pada masa yang sama, dia sedang menanggung ketabahan hati terhadap murid-muridnya sendiri. Mereka ini belum lagi mengerti apa sebenarnya yang sedang berlaku. Jadi sungguh Yesus Kristus sungguh sabar terhadap murid-muridnya yang lambat mempelajari sesuatu. Mereka ini semacam itu. Sekarang saja, dalam ayat ke-22, apabila Yesus Kristus menyatakan dengan jelas siapakah dia dan apa akan berlaku, baru mereka terharu, baru mereka tertanya-tanya. Ha? So they begin, we know from the other Gospels, they turn to the Lord, they say, Lord, is it I? And everyone, Lord, is it I? And when it came to Judas, then he also play acted. Rabbi, is it I? Hypocrite. The real hypocrite. But he had to act it out. He thought that by saying like the other disciples, no, Lord, is it I? He would be able to cover himself. But actually, he was a real hypocrite. The others were troubled. They were agitated. See, therefore they asked the Lord, is it I? And why have they to ask? Of course, they were shaken. And their confidence in themselves was shaken. And in a sense, it's good if our confidence is shaken so that we do not think too highly of our own ability. And our self-dependence becomes shaken. Then we come to realize how weak we are so that we will depend on our Lord. Then we come to realize how much we need the cross of Christ, His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood for our sins. In our Christian life, all too often, we are too ready to condemn someone who has fallen. But we must remember, without Christ, we are weak like anyone else. And if ever we fall, let us learn to look up to the Lord, confess our sins to Him, and trust in Him, and move on. From now on, we learn from our fall that we do need the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross becomes more precious to us. The blood of Christ becomes more precious to us. Otherwise, we will strut about on the face of this earth as though we are the master of our own destiny. We are too proud. We think too highly of ourselves and our own ability until we have a fall. See? And when we have a fall, when we come to realize how weak we are, we become more dependent upon the Lord. We appreciate more what it means for the Son of God to come to die for our sins. And from then on, move on, not only with humility of heart, but with compassion for others. Look out for weaker brethren. Look out in order to sustain them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. You know, one thing lacking in the hearts of many who know good doctrines and right doctrines is this compassion for the weak. We forget Isaiah 42:3, the prophecy concerning the coming of the Savior. The Savior is one who will not break the broken reed. The reed is already broken, He will not break it. The smoking flax, He will not snuff out. Already the candle is burning down and the fire is going off. The Lord would not come and snuff it off. If anything, the Lord wants to protect the flame and flame it up and cause it to burn again. You know, sometimes I think if ever we put up a sign, the name of the church, and then if we want to put a text there, what should we put there? Upholding the word of truth or some other glorious verses from the Bible. They are glorious. We should declare our stand and value the importance of doctrine. But I share with you now a thought that has been on my mind for many years already. If ever we put up a sign, it will be Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And if we have to shorten it, I will say, come to me, and I will give you rest. You see? We have not compromised on doctrine. We do believe that in the importance of correct doctrine, but we want also to have a human heart. We want to have a spiritual heart. We want to have the Lord's heart, the heart of compassion for the broken in this world. We really have to have that heart. And here we see the Lord. The Lord
wanted these disciples to realize that he had this heart, and he wanted the disciples to realize that they are weak, they need to engage in self-examination. And it is a healthy thing to examine ourselves. Selalu juga saya memikirkan hal ini. Sekiranya kita perlu meletakkan nas atau ayat Alkitab pada nama gereja kita di luar itu, ayat manakah yang seharusnya kita gunakan? Mungkin kita menggunakan ayat-ayat yang cantik. Ayat-ayat yang menunjukkan bahwa kita membuat pendirian tegas mengenai kebenaran Tuhan. Kesemua itu elok, semua bagus. Tapi pilihan saya ialah Matius 11:28. Yaitu Yesus kata kepada mereka yang terbeban, datang kepadanya dan dia akan memberi rehat kepada mereka. Jadi di sini kita dapati Yesus Kristus sabar terus terhadap murid-muridnya yang sehingga masa itu belum lagi tahu betapa terharu hati tuan mereka itu, guru mereka itu. Sekarang apabila Yesus menyatakan bahawa ada seorang di antara mereka yang akan mengkhianatinya, mereka pun tertanya-tanya. Kita tahu dari Injil-Injil yang lain, mereka tertanya-tanya, ya, guru, adakah aku dia? Dan Yudas juga turut berkata, Rabi, adakah aku? Dia itu hipokrit. Dia berpura-pura. Ya? Kita tahu. Tetapi bagi murid-murid itu, mereka terkejut. Mereka sampai tak dapat fikir dengan jelas lagi. Dan adalah bagus mereka terkejut. Kerana tidak bagus kalau kita memikirkan kita ini berdaya dan kita kuat. Tidak, kita tidak kuat. Kita perlukan Yesus Kristus. Kalau kita tidak bersandar kepadanya, kita sudah tentu akan terjatuh. Sudah tentu kita terjatuh. Dan bila kita terjatuh, barulah kita tahu betapa lemahnya kita dan betapa perlunya kita, Yesus Kristus. Kita perlukan dia. Kita baru menghargai kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib. Barulah kita menghargai darahnya yang membasuh kita dari segala dosa. Dan bila kita jatuh dan kita kembali ke Yesus Kristus, kita diampuninya. Kita seharusnya ada hati yang sama seperti Yesus Kristus. Hati yang ada belas kasihan kepada orang yang lemah. Banyak orang-orang yang lemah dan terjatuh dalam dunia ini. Mereka terluka. Mereka perlukan Yesus Kristus. Now, we note that the Lord has borne up with us just as much as he has borne up with the disciples at that time. Think of your own life. In how many ways you have failed the Lord. In how many ways you have shamed him. In how many ways you have been unfaithful to him. But the Lord had not taken it upon you. You have not been judged according to what your sins deserve. He had been patient with us. He had been patient with us. He really had been so long-suffering towards his people. Let us appreciate this point. Let us know that the Lord Jesus Christ bore with his disciples. He bears with us today. Yesus Kristus benar-benar sabar terhadap kita. Bukan saja murid-murid 12 orang itu yang lemah, yang menyebabkan Yesus Kristus terkena menanggung beban bersabar terhadap mereka. Tetapi Yesus juga sabar terhadap kita. Berapa kali kita tidak setia kepadanya. Berapa kali kita berdosa. Tetapi Yesus Kristus terus sabar terhadap kita. Jadi itu satu perkara yang seharusnya kita amati di sini. Perkara ketiga, the third point, Jesus exposing the traitor. So we have considered Jesus troubled in his spirit, Jesus bearing with his disciples, now Jesus exposing the traitor. Here Peter signaled to John, see? And at that time, you see, you must understand, there was this table in the room. Then there were those sofas, as it were, on the ground. And each will be leaning normally on his left hand side.
so that the right hand can pick things from the table to eat. So there will be one here leaning, and there will be one leaning, there will be one leaning like that, so in a U-shape, right, towards the table. So as people come in, the servant come in, he can serve. Okay, and here was Jesus leaning, and John was leaning next to him. So when Peter signaled to him, ask the Lord, you see. So John just turned back, you see, Lord, who was it? You see? And as it were, he was looking straight into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John had been given the title, the disciple whom the Lord loved, because of the 12 disciples, everyone knew that John was particularly close to the Lord, see. And the Lord had not hidden his affection for John, see. And this is something that we must learn as well, that there is no sin in showing selective closeness or selective fellowship. If the Lord Jesus Christ chose only 70 out of the thousands who followed him and regarded that as right, then what is there for us to say is wrong? And out of the 70, he chose 12 to his disciples. Out of the 12, he chose 3 to be close to him on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. And out of the 3, there was one who was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, there is no need for jealousy. There's no need for envy and rivalry between us. You see? We just all know that we are loved by the Lord. And we would like to be able to be close to the Lord. And to the extent that we are able, and to the extent that God in his sovereign arrangements have given us the opportunity, we will be close to the Lord and we want to serve him faithfully. And we are satisfied. Because the Lord pours us with his blessing, even blessing of comfort and love, until our cup overflows. And often the problem is not so much with whether the Lord will want to give us abundantly. He gives us abundantly, but our cups are often too small to contain the blessing he wants to give to us. So look at ourselves, know ourselves, look at how big our cups are. If our own cup is that small compared to a person whose cup is bigger, who are we to complain? See, after all, our cup is overflowing with the blessing of the Lord, just as others are. So we are given that ability to handle the blessing of God. Let us be content. And here, what Peter was doing was to signal to John, to ask him, find out, you see. So John leaned back and asked the Lord, you see, Lord, who is it? So the Lord told him, the one whom I am going to give the bread is the traitor. So he took the bread, broke the piece of bread, dipped it in the soup or whatever, and gave it to Judas. So perhaps he leaned back and gave it to Judas. And Judas probably bring his plate here and took the bread and ate. You see? Now, so the traitor was revealed to John. And Peter appeared not to have heard, or appeared not to have known that that was the signal by the Lord Jesus for John to know that that was the traitor. Because what happened subsequently is this. The Lord said aloud to Judas, what do you want to do? Do quickly. So Judas got up and quickly went out. And all wondered, what was it? It's more, maybe it's the Lord asking Judas, our treasurer, he holds the money, see, our treasure, to go out quickly to buy something for the Passover feast. Or maybe the Lord is saying that, you know, give some money to the poor on this occasion. The Lord must have made some previous arrangement with Judas to pass the money for the poor. And by the way, in passing, we take note, the Lord was in the habit of helping the poor. So what we note about the Lord is that throughout his ministry, the main focus was on his death on the cross. His main focus was to show people the way of salvation. His main focus was to preach. And we know that the Lord preached. And even his miracles, the Lord performed miracles. The miracles were signs pointing to himself as the Savior. See? And yet, along the side, the Lord had been teaching the disciples, never overlook the poor, never overlook the handicapped, never overlook the weak around. You see, it is not something sentimental, it's not some some sob story we are advocating here. You see, you know, this is real, you know, real compassion for those who are weaker, and we don't have to put a show to show people. You see, and here was the Lord doing that. It was His habit, it was His custom to consider the needs of the poor without making any fanfare about it. Okay, so what happened was, the traitor was revealed on that occasion. John knew, the others did not know. Everyone did not know what was happening. Okay? But we want to study that a little bit deeper. Again, we don't want to look at just the superficial action. Jadi pada kali itu, Yudas dinyatakan sebagai pengkhianat itu. Petrus pada masa itu menyuruh Yohanes, tanyakan guru kita, siapa dia pengkhianat? Jadi, Yohanes yang terbaring di sana, sedang makan bersama dengan orang-orang lain itu, dia pun menanyakan Yesus Kristus, guru siapakah dia? Yesus kata kepadanya, sesiapa yang saya berikan roti, dialah pengkhianat itu. Jadi, Yesus pun mencelupkan ketul roti itu dalam sup dan memberikan kepada Yudas. Yudas pun terimanya saja. Jadi selepas itu Yudas disuruh Yesus, apa yang kau ingin buat? Buat cepat-cepat. Yudas pun bangun dan keluar untuk membuat sesuatu. Sebenarnya Yudas keluar untuk mengkhianati Yesus Kristus. Tapi murid-murid yang lain semua tidak faham apa yang disuruh Yesus itu. Bikin mereka Yudas sudah disuruh keluar untuk membeli sesuatu untuk perayaan Paskah itu. Ataupun Yudas disuruh untuk memberikan sedikit wang untuk menolong orang yang miskin. Pikir mereka itu. Rupa-rupanya Yudas keluar cepat-cepat kerana dia sudah didedahkan. Dia sudah dinyatakan sebagai pengkhianat. Dia tahu masanya sudah terlalu singkat. Dia mesti cepat-cepat melakukan kerja yang dia sudah janjikan kepada orang jahat. Okay? Tapi kita ingin mempelajari lebih mendalam lagi. Kita ingin amati apakah di bawah, di sebalik kelakuan Yudas pada masa itu. Okay. Now, we come back to consider deeper. Now, look at Judas. He had been with Jesus from the beginning. He had the experience of learning from Jesus and saw of seeing the miracles He performed. Okay. He had the experience of seeing Jesus' heart of compassion for the poor, like what the disciples thought on this occasion. They thought He was going out to give to the poor. Okay? But all along, his heart was not truly with Jesus. And the Word of God was not transforming him. You see? Although he had all the privileges. And it is a scary thought to realize that even today, there are those who have all the privileges of the Bible, of spiritual things, but it does not affect them. It does not affect them. And not only it does not affect them, somehow they are hardening their hearts towards the truth, as obviously was happening in the life of Judas. And what happened next was that the thought, the wicked thought to betray the Lord was put into Judas by the devil himself. Now turn back to verse 2 of chapter 13. We are told, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It did not just come out of the circumstances of the situation. The devil actually chose Judas. The devil put the thought into him. The devil had singled out Judas to be his instrument of trying to destroy the Son of God. Okay? And that is something that's frightening. Okay? That such a thing can happen. Then next, you look at verse 27. The moment the Lord gave the bread to Judas, Judas must have accepted it and ate it. The moment he ate it, the moment Satan entered him. We read in verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Satan actually went into that man, and that man was taken over by Satan. So you see now, here was the form of a man, but when you look at him, he was the devil. Satan has taken over. Okay? Jadi kita dapati Yudas itu sudah dipilih oleh iblis untuk menjadi alat untuk mengkhianati Yesus Kristus. Dari awal-awal lagi, Yudas sudah dipilihnya. Dia sebenarnya seorang murid, seorang dari 12 murid Yesus Kristus. Dia ada peluang untuk mendengar ajaran Yesus Kristus. Dia ada peluang melihat mujizat yang dilakukan oleh Yesus Kristus. Segala-gala yang dia pelajari ini, segala-gala apa kelebihan rohani yang didapatinya itu, tidak ada kesan langsung terhadap kehidupannya. Padahal dia sudah semakin mengeras hati, sehinggalah iblis memilihnya. Dan itu sungguh menakutkan. Pada masa ini juga ada orang semacam ini. Kita terdedah kepada apa-apa yang benar. Kita ada kelebihan berbandingkan dengan banyak orang lain. Kita ada peluang untuk mendengar firman Tuhan. Kita ada peluang untuk datang ke gereja. Kita ada peluang untuk ada ibu bapa yang sudah beriman. Ada orang yang berdoa untuk kita. Tetapi segala-gala kelebihan ini tidak ada kesan langsung terhadap kehidupan kita. Dan sebaliknya kita semakin mengeraskan hati kita. Ini sungguh menakutkan. Bukankah kita ini alat yang boleh dipilih oleh syaitan untuk digunakannya dalam perbuatan jahatnya? Okay? Dan satu lagi dalam ayat 27. Apabila Yesus Kristus sudah mencelupkan roti itu dan memberikannya kepada Yudas, pikirkan Yudas menerimanya dalam piringnya dan terus dimasukkan ke dalam mulutnya dan dia menelannya. Bila dia menelan roti itu saja, masa itulah syaitan masuk ke dalamnya. Kita baca ada orang yang dirasuk oleh apa roh jahat. Tetapi sekarang, iblis sendiri, syaitan sendiri memasuki Yudas. Itu sungguh menakutkan. Ya, bentuknya, wajahnya itu manusia, tetapi dia sudah iblis. It's frightening. We think of that serpent in the Garden of Eden speaking to Eve. It was actually the devil there. We think now of Judas. He was the devil now. Okay? And you see now, as the Lord did that, how sad he must have been. How sad he must have been for Judas. That this was the son of perdition. You see, God had already known it and according to his plan, he had allowed it to happen. But we know at the same time that God had no pleasure in seeing sinners perish. So also the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion must have been so saddened that there is this man who is prepared to sell himself to the devil. See? And it also shows that the Lord was in control of the whole situation. You see how self-controlled the Lord was in revealing who it was, in giving the piece of bread, in telling Judas what he wanted to do quickly. The Lord was in total control of the situation. And he wanted to make sure that his death will really occur on the day of Passover itself. You see? So while in earlier times, he prevented himself from being arrested. But on this occasion, he was, as it were, forcing the issue, coming into Jerusalem and then challenging the Pharisees. And now he's telling Judas, what do you want to do? Do quickly. And in that way, things were hastened such that the Lord will be arrested, tried, and soon he would be crucified. And the day when he was crucified was the day when the Passover lamb was going to be sacrifice in many Jewish homes. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to lay down his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He really came to lay down his life, and he was going to take it up again.
Yesus Kristus sebenarnya mengawal keadaan. Dia bukannya tak dapat mengawal segala-galanya. Dia, kita melihatkannya, dia itu dapat mengawal keadaan. Dia yang menyatakan siapakah pengkhianatnya. Dan dia yang memberi roti kepada Yudas. Dan dia yang kata kepada Yudas, apa yang kau buat, buat cepat-cepat. Menunjukkan bahawa Yesus Kristus mengawal segala sesuatu. Dan dia inginkan Yudas sekarang membuatnya dengan cepat kerana Yesus tahu masanya sudah tiba. Pada masa-masa lepas, dia enggan dia tidak membiarkan dirinya diberkas, ditangkap oleh musuhnya. Tetapi sekarang dia ingin ditangkap dan sekarang dia ingin dia dikhianati secepat mungkin kerana masa kematiannya sudah tiba. Dan apabila Yesus mati atas salib, kebetulan masa itu, betul-betul masa itu ialah masa domba Paskah dikorbankan di semua keluarga orang Yahudi. Yesus sebenarnya domba Tuhan yang datang mati untuk orang-orang berdosa.
Okay. So, in all this account, we have noted three main points. Jesus troubled in his spirit, Jesus bearing with his disciple, Jesus exposing the traitor. As we stand back, we want to take note. Firstly, Judas sends as a warning to us all that we may have all spiritual privileges, but if we are not careful, not only will there be no good effects upon us, but we might even harden ourselves and become the instrument of the devil, going against the work of God. And as I say this, I think back, my mind flashes back to the people I know. See? And I can think of one person who was even the pastor of a Baptist church, who is today propagating a different faith, who is working against what he knew to be true. And I have said to him before, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I hope those words will continue to ring in his heart until God brings him back. Otherwise he dies as a son of perdition. So don't say that it will not happen to you. When you spurn the overtures of God, when God invites you, offers salvation to you, and you do not want to respond, not only will you not benefit from Christ's death, but you might even turn out to be the instrument of Satan going against the work of God. Then of course you will perish in your sin, and you have to pay dearly for your sin. Jadi kita seharusnya menganggap Yudas ini sebagai amaran kepada kita semua. Saya sendiri mengenali seorang yang dahulunya gembala sebuah gereja, gereja Baptis. Tetapi sekarangnya dia penganut agama lain. Sekarangnya dia mengajar bertentangan dengan firman Alkitab. Sekarangnya dia menentang ajaran benar yang dia kenali. Ada seketika waktu dahulu, saya ada kata kepadanya, tanpa tumpah darah Yesus Kristus, tiada pengampunan untuk dosa. Saya berharap itu akan berdengung dalam hatinya sekarang juga. Kalau dia tak bertobat, dia tak akan terselamat. Dan terkena dia menanggung dosanya yang dahsyat itu, seperti Yudas juga. Jadi jangan kita pikir, kita tidak akan menjadi sejahat Yudas. Bila kita mendengar Injil dan kita diundang datang ke Yesus Kristus dan datang bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus, apa kita enggan membuat menerima tawaran Yesus itu? Bukan saja kita tidak dapat menikmati berkat Tuhan, bukan saja kita tidak dapat menikmati berkat keselamatan, tetapi kemungkinan besar hati kita menjadi keras dan kita dirasuk iblis sendiri dan kita menjadi alatnya. Dan bila kita mati kelak, kita terkena menanggung dosa kita yang besar itu. Jadi Yudas itu menjadi amaran kepada kita. Judas stands as a warning to us all. Then the disciples, the other disciples, stands as a sobering reminder to us all of how weak and how fickle we are and how much we are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness for our sins, in need of wisdom and strength to live out the Christian life for Him. Jadi murid-murid yang lain itu menjadi peringatan kepada kita. Kita sendiri perlukan Yesus Kristus. Kita perlu kebijaksanaannya. Kita perlu kekuatannya. Kita ini lemah. Kita ini kurang kebijaksanaan. Kalau kita ingin melayani Yesus dengan baik, kita perlu bersandar kepadanya. And finally, as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know He's our only hope. Our hope of salvation, our hope in times of trials, our hope when we fall. Forgiveness is to be found in Him and in Him alone. Oh friends, when you fall, turn back to the Lord. Know that He came for a weak sinner like you. His blood was shed for you. Come to Him. You will have full forgiveness for your sins. And you will be able to come to draw near to Christ and come to depend on Him all the more so that you will be more useful in the days ahead. Remember Peter the Apostle? He denied the Lord, but the Lord restored him and the Lord assigned him to feed His lamb, to take care of His sheep. And that is what we must learn. When we look at Jesus afresh, come and value Him as our Savior. Come and value Him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Come and value Him as our Shepherd who will lead us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death until we are all gathered safely in heaven. Bila kita memandang Yesus Kristus, kita ingat, Dialah Juru Selamat yang kita perlukan. Dialah pengampun yang kita perlukan. Dan Dialah gembala yang akan membawa kita selamat sehinggalah kita semua sampai di syurga nanti. Marilah sama-sama kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Come to trust in Jesus Christ. We must close with a hymn.